Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Such a beautiful day out there. You know, I think some of you know, a lot of you might know, that my daughter and her husband have started making beer. They kind of, it's a hobby they've gotten into. They like to make different recipes and so forth. And they put them in these glass containers called carboys, and that's how it ferments. It sits in there for days or weeks or whatever. And it releases the gas as it's working. Well, unbeknownst to me, one of them kind of overflowed this week in the parlor where my briefcase was sitting. And so last night I'm looking at my briefcase going, why is the bottom all wet? And why is it kind of crusty? And what happened to my briefcase? Well, that wasn't the half of it. As we're singing today, I'm like, why does it smell like beer in here? And my hymnal, all the pages are a little damp, and they all smell like beer because it's soaked up into the pages. So, I now have a beer hymnal. I bet all you wish you had one of those. So every time you start to sing a song, you smell beer before it starts. Oh, boy. Anyway. Well, you know, I heard a story about a student at MIT. And he decided that he was going to try something. So he went out to the Harvard football field. And he wore a black and white striped shirt. And he took birdseed with him. And he would go out there every afternoon all summer long throwing out birdseed. And every once in a while he'd blow a whistle. And then he'd leave. And a few people wondered, you know, what is this, you know? And it went on all summer long, every day. Go out there in a black and white striped shirt, walk up and down the field, throw out a little bird seed and blow a whistle. It wasn't until the first Harvard football game when the referee went out to start the game and blew the whistle. And you can imagine what happened. It took 30 minutes to clear the birds off the field. You know, it happened. The student wrote his thesis on it, and he graduated. That's how the story goes. Now, you know, if you've been watching that student throughout the summer, you probably wondered what he was doing. You probably wouldn't have understood what his objective was as he walked out through there. But once the season began and once you saw that first game, it was pretty easy to understand. His purpose would have been very clear. And he did all of that to accomplish two goals. One, he wanted to graduate with his thesis on conditioned response, and two, he wanted to irritate the students at Harvard University. And he achieved both goals, and he did it with just a little bit of seed. Well, brethren, God has planted a little seed in each of us, just a little tiny seed of His Holy Spirit, and He wants to see what it will grow into. He's waiting to see what we're going to do with it. Are we going to use it, make it a part of it, of us, let it grow and mature, or does it just fall on stony ground and the wind comes along and blows it away and nothing is left? Let's turn to Matthew 13 and begin in verse 3. We all know this parable, Matthew 13. And verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Brethren, we have a responsibility to do something with our calling, with that spirit, that small seed that God has implanted in each and every one of us. It's what makes us first fruits, and it's what separates us from those who haven't yet been given God's Holy Spirit. Going on now into verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Again, Christ in this parable, brethren, making it clear that we must do something with what we've been given. That it is a blessing to have that Holy Spirit imparted to us. And yet, we see that those that did not receive it, they don't understand. And that's where we are today, brethren. You look around us in this world, this country so many years ago that was founded on a religious belief in a God, in a blessing from God, in the fact that God was there for them to sustain and help them in their lives. That's how this earth was, how this country was founded. The people that came to this country so many years ago to establish a new area, and they did so because they wanted that freedom to worship a God that they believed in. But that knowledge, for the vast majority of this world, has been diluted. It's been taken away by Satan through the influence he has on all of us from the beginning of our existence. As Mr. Petty talked about in his sermon, I'm not sure if it was last week or the week before, but where he said how Satan, he even believed that Satan is able to get into our human nature even before we're born. Because we all have to fight through that battle. We have to fight through that influence that Satan has. This world does not understand the will and the direction of God. They are blinded to God's truth, but brethren, we are allowed to see. Let's go on into verse 16 of Matthew 13. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Brethren, all of us should have received the seed on good ground. We are to bear fruit as the Word of God lives in us and through us to produce a lasting understanding and to prepare us for the times that are ahead. We talked earlier about the small seeds of the man on the football field. And you know, that's when I went back through and researched more on that, it turns out that there's no proof of that story. It's a good story. And even the professors that are bird enthusiasts and know the nature of birds and how they can be trained, they said it could be possible. They said it could be possible. But they said it would be more the black and white striped shirt that would draw the birds and not the whistle. So you never know. You might see somebody try and pull that off in a college someday in the future. But in us, brethren, there is proof. There is proof that that small seed can grow. There is proof in each of us that we can grow, and God implants in us that Holy Spirit. Let's turn with me now, if you'll turn, or let's just move ahead here. Same chapter, chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 31. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I wonder how many of you ever seen a mustard seed. You ever seen how small a mustard seed is? I mean, it is just very, very tiny. Christ says it's here in verse 32, Christ says it's the least of all the seeds. I think they have actually found seeds that are a little smaller than that nowadays, but it is a very, very tiny seed. And yet, they have found that some of those mustard seeds can grow into a tree as tall as 20 feet. So they little bitty tiny seed can grow. It is the smallest, most diminutive of seeds. Yet when Christ compares it to the kingdom of heaven, he describes it as a tree that grows so large the birds of the air can rest in its branches. That small portion of God's Holy Spirit can grow in us to become the largest and most productive fruit to be harvested by God. The mustard seed didn't just grow into a plant. It grew into a tree. Christ makes that clear for us. As we prepare to keep the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow, we should be able to see the growth in us. We should see that we are growing from that tiny little seed, and that Spirit is continuing to grow in us, to build in us, to develop in us, to prepare that we are headed in the direction that God wants us to head. And we are able to see His Holy Spirit become stronger in us, so we are the first fruits, the children of God prepared and acceptable to God at the return of Christ. Let's turn now to Acts 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Going on in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. We want the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Let's skip ahead now to verse 36. Verse 36 of chapter 2. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The church of God, brethren, on the day of Pentecost exploded in numbers, and God continued to call and give his Holy Spirit, that small seed, to all those that came to him, those that feared him, those that he called and planted in within them. They prayed steadfastly and they believed in his power and his words. Tomorrow we will celebrate this day as it has been kept the last 2,000 plus years. We will be able to look at ourselves and we can see how well that mustard seed is growing in us. Have we reached a point in our growth to allow others to have a place to rest and to find peace among us because of our example? Or do we find ourselves instead being the wrong example? Are we allowing the cares and frustrations of this world to derail our thoughts and our actions? How do we find ourselves as first fruits responding to different types of situations? Well, for the remainder of this message, brethren, I want us to look at these things that are essential for us to remember. Three things that, as we respond and develop the character God wants to see in us as his first fruits. The first one, brethren, is simple. We've been covering it for the last several weeks now with the sermons from Mr. Petty. The Ten Commandments. They're not 20 or 50 or 100 or more. They're Ten Commandments. And as Mr. Petty has said, those commandments, following those, the basis of those ten, affect everything else in our lives. They answer every other question we would have about God's ways and what he wants to see in us. Christ tells us in Mark and Luke that when he returns, he wants to find his servants so doing. What do you think that is he wants to see us so doing, brother? Does he want to see us sitting on the side, just allowing things to pass us by, being caught up in the cares of this world? Or does he want to see how much we're growing, how much we're taking that Holy Spirit, how much we're living it within us, how much it is building within us, how it is growing in us to where we are becoming stronger servants, servants seeking to do God's will? He wants to find that we are keeping his commandments. He wants to see that we are following and doing his will in everything we do. God expects us to live by the Ten Commandments daily, to change and grow as we need to. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God is clearly speaking to his people when he tells us that we must change. It's not if you want to. It's not think about it and let me know. It's we must change. We must change the way we live, the things we do in our lives daily, the way we approach things, the way we follow the commandments of God. We are to turn away from our transgressions. We are to look at our sins and change. When we tell God that we are repentant, when we are telling him that we repent of something we've done, it means we're changing from that. It doesn't mean we're going to continue to do it. God wants us to see it. He wants us to repent of it, which means we're going to change and we're going to do away with it because we're not going to continue in that sin. That's how we take that seed within us and we build that seed to where it becomes a plant and then a tree, where it becomes large enough that others can see it, can understand it, can see the difference in us because of the first fruits, because that God has blessed us, because God has given us his Holy Spirit. God wants us to study and to grow in understanding of his commandments. Everything we need to learn, brethren, is here. Everything right here in this Bible. It's like a manual. Now, I know for most of the guys out there that get something new and it's got a manual, well, the first thing you do is throw it away, right? Well, we can't do it with this, okay? We got to be different. We have to read this manual. We have to understand this manual. We have to follow the directions that are laid out explicitly for us in this manual, because this is what ensures us and helps us to grow and to become the first fruits, to become the strong leaders, the examples that God wants to see in us. And it's something we have to do every day. You can't throw this manual away without reading it. We have to follow it. And what has God given us through His instruction manual to help us better manage? How to better understand and be able to manage why we're in this world? Let's turn back to Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God has given us the second thing that we need to put into our lives every day and remember. He's given us the armor to help us win our battles. He's given us the things we need, the things that we must take and use on a daily basis. But you know what, brethren? It's still up to us. You can choose to use the armor. You can choose to follow this manual. And you can choose not to. It's up to each of us. We have to make that decision. As we struggle in this world, our Father in heaven has given us the breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Do we understand how to wear those properly? Or do they kind of sit a little crooked on us when we put them on? Or are we even taking the time to put them on, or do we forget that they're there, that God has given them to us? Are we standing firm in the face of temptation? I don't know how many times during the week when I'm driving that the temptation to run a car off the road isn't there. Okay? I think all of you understand that principle. If you drive in today's world and you're driving down the street, somebody's going to do something to get under your skin. Almost every day. I mean, I just don't see any way around it. It just is out there. So every day we have a chance to look at that and say, okay, how am I going to act this time? Am I going to be the guy that runs them off the road? Or am I going to be the guy that says, nope, no problem. It's all good. Relax. Calm. Deep breaths. Stop screaming at the mirror. You know, stop shaking your fist at the other guy. I mean, I've seen enough people out there doing that. I don't really think there's anybody in this room that hasn't at least once felt that desire. That looking at that situation and wondering, what are they thinking? Pulling out in front of me, cutting me off, running me off the road, whatever it might be. And you know what? We do it too. I know I have. Rex can stand for that. Rex has been riding with me as we've been out working this week. And I got across the line. I almost ran a guy off the road. It wasn't intentional. It was just carelessness on my part. But we do it too. By our example, by our actions, we're showing some things to other people that are affecting them as well. So we have to understand that, brethren. We have to remember with someone we're working with or a family member, whatever, that our example should always be striving to be right. That seed, that mustard seed of God's Holy Spirit is continuing to develop and build in us, building to a point where not only God sees it, but those around us see it, and they understand. And we are using that armor that He's given us to develop and continue. You know what? I always think about that armor, and I don't know why this mental image always comes to my head, but I think of that one scene in Star Wars. I know maybe not all of you have seen Star Wars, so I'll explain quickly. There's one scene where Luke is trying to battle this little robot that is shooting electronic darts at him, and he's got his lightsaber and he's trying to block all these shots. And I think that's how we should be when we have that sword and we're trying to block all these shots, and they're coming from everywhere. And we have to live our life that way. We have to block and try and use that spirit that God has given us, that understanding that God has given us, that it blocks up here. It's not a physical thing. It's what God puts up here that we used to block those attitudes. And we used to block that character to where we change and we're able to understand. Last week I was working on a job with Rex. And God was there helping us again. We were putting in some cabinets, simple job. And we had three small cabinets to put on a wall. And there was electric panels on the wall that they were wanting these cabinets to hide. So we put them up. And I don't know about the rest of you. Maybe I was just being stupid. But I'm thinking, okay, if there's electric there, there's a metal plate or something in front of it so I can't run a screw into it. That's what I thought. So I put the first screw in, and it was fine. And I took the drill, and I drilled a small hole, and I thought, that feels like a 2x4, and I hit the wall, and everything felt solid. So I put the screw in the hole, and I ran it in. And then there was a little explosion as I ran it into a three-phase 277-volt line. And it melted that screw in half. There was only half of it left. And the thing I still don't understand, and I'm not great on electricity, I'll admit that, but here's what I don't understand. I ran that screw into a line that was that big around, and it melted in half. It was now two lines instead of one. So I had to have grounded it out with that screw to do it. And the screw was attached to the drill that I was holding. So what grounded that screw and caused that to short out? There was no other metal around it. It was inside a PVC pipe. And the PVC is what I hit first that I thought was hard and was a 2x4, but turned out to be just PVC. So when I went through that PVC and hit that electric, it shorted it out. Killed the power in the whole building. Some black smoke everywhere. It was a mess. It was very, very scary. And to this moment, right now, I still don't understand. And all the electricians that came out and fixed it couldn't understand. How are you still standing there? Why didn't it mess up the drill? He said, did it tear up the drill? Did the drill short out? Something? I said, no, I backed the screw back out with the drill. And they're like, and you didn't feel nothing? I said, not even a tingle. I can't explain. I'm like I said, I'm not an electrician, but I know that God gives me the armor. I know that God is there protecting us. Unfortunately, I keep seeming to test him to see how much he'll go, but, that, you know, it wasn't my intent, but definitely got my attention. And to this moment, I still do not understand why I didn't get shocked in that encounter. Because I had the screw when I pulled it out, and there was half of it gone, so I know it made contact, and the wire was completely severed in half, but I don't know, I don't understand. I don't. So this brings us to the third part, brethren. The third part, the third thing we need to remember, our fruits. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, just back a couple pages, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Brethren, God has promised us that little mustard seed of His Holy Spirit that He gave us, that tiny little portion He gave us when He called and we were baptized. He allows us to build that. So we can continue to build and live our life the way that God wants us to. Keeping His commandments. Putting on the armor. But you know that armor will not guarantee our success if we don't do our part. If we don't do all we can to make sure that when God comes back, that He will reap a bountiful harvest. We must till the soil. We must water and feed and do our part. Cultivate the right attitude. Trim back the vines as necessary to achieve the best possible fruit. We have a responsibility daily, brethren. We must choose the right path, as it says in Hebrews 12. We must run the race with endurance. We can't stop along the way to smell the flowers when we are playing for our eternal lives. We have to stay focused, and continue to choose the right path, to have the vision and to read God's instruction book daily to know how to complete the race. It's not about how we shine our shoes, how we wear our tie, who we are or who we work for. These are all just the physical things that are daily in our lives. What we must focus on, brethren, continually is the spiritual, the daily example we set around our friends, our families, and our co-workers. Do they see God's Spirit working in us? Do they see it building and growing and developing as God wants it to? Are we keeping all 10 of the commandments? And do we wear the armor of God every day in our everyday lives and examples? You know, yesterday, Rex and I were finishing up a job, and as I was starting to leave, the owner, the contractor, he looked at me and goes, "So you got a busy day tomorrow? You going to play golf?" He knows I don't play golf on Saturday. It was a test. He goes, "So?" And I said, "Nope, I got lots to do." He goes, "Lots to do? What do you mean? You're not working tomorrow, are you?" I said, "No." He goes, "Okay, I just want to make sure you're not backsliding." You know, I told him, I said, "Nope, I'm going to church. I'll be busy. I got things to do tomorrow, but it's church related." He said, "Okay." He just wanted to make sure. You know, these three suggestions I've given you, they're just to help us to find the focus we need. Let's look at it this way, brethren. Each morning, count to 10. Refresh your memory with those 10 commandments. Refresh your mind every day to understand and remember what those 10 commandments mean in your life. It'll help you to focus to start your day in the right direction and point you towards God instead of the physical things around us. Number two, as you're finishing to walk out of the house, I know most of us, before we leave the house, there's a mirror somewhere we look at. When you look at that mirror, don't look at it to adjust your tie or to fix your hair, make sure your makeup's right. See if you've got God's armor on. See if you have got your waist girded with the belt of truth. If your feet are covered with the gospel of peace, is your breastplate of righteousness secure and your helmet of salvation securely strapped on? And lastly, do you have the sword of God's Spirit? Can you see God's reflection in that mirror? And thirdly, are you ready to nurture and cultivate the Spirit God has imparted to you to develop a more luscious and better tasting fruit that will shine like the face of God to all those who meet or pass by throughout your day? For the closing scripture, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It's our responsibility, brethren, to make the necessary changes in our life, in the presence of no one and in the presence of everyone, overcoming our fears and mistakes to grow and to live daily the way of God.